This morning, I am so glad that we get to have the privilege of having Dr. Jason Garwood with us this morning. Jason is the son-in-law of Denny and Karen Culp, and he has shared with us before, and it is always a privilege, Jason, to have you with us. And so let's welcome Jason as he comes.
All right. Well, in the interest of time, I want to go ahead and get right into it. So jump with me in Exodus chapter 20, if you would. Turn your Bibles there to Exodus 20. And I'm going to reference Deuteronomy 5 and Mark 2 a little bit later. But it's good to be with you all again. This has always been like a second home for me. I pastored in the UB for about 7 years in Michigan, and we planted a church in Northern Virginia. That's where we're at right now. And so you'll usually see me here around Christmas Eve for the Christmas Eve service. And then I pop in once in a while we're up visiting family. But it's good to be here. Thank you, Derek, for the invitation and the warm welcome. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Let's read that, and then I'm going to pray. Exodus 20, verse 8. These are the words of God. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, a new translation, and we'll read from the ESV later. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, or your cattle, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we are incredibly thankful for the gift of Sabbath rest as we are partakers of redemption and the great work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask and pray today that we would be reminded of this rest and that our lives would be marked by it. Help us as we look to your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, as we think about the rhythms of life that we are called to, and we consider what it is you have all been learning in your Following Jesus series, I want to begin by just giving us some context to the Ten Commandments. And the message is entitled, Man and His Sabbath. And you'll see kind of what I'm getting at as we go. But as far as the Ten Commandments as a whole, up until this point in the commandments, we only have negative commands. They're negative commands, meaning that thou shalt have no other gods, no graven images for worship, and we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. Those are all negative commands. And it's worth noting that just because they're put here in the negative fashion does not mean that there isn't a positive aspect to the law either. The command to have no other gods before Yahweh is simultaneously a positive command. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to not do something. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to honor and worship and serve Yahweh appropriately and on his covenantal terms. Now, the same is true for the rest of the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Words. That's referenced later on in Exodus, but we can call them the Ten Words. And the same is true because God's law, as we understand it, is an objective standard that uncompromisingly demands everything from us. All right? This isn't a suggestion from God. These are commands from God, and it demands everything from us. We're not in the position to just sort of pick and choose and interchange out what we like, what we don't like, and that sort of thing. Yahweh is the Father in this sense. Israel is the Son in this sense. And he rescued his Son from Egypt, and to do the law is, according to Scripture, life. Think of Proverbs 4:4. You might want to write that down and look it up later, but Proverbs 4:4 says, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live." Jesus says later, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You might remember that. So there's this connection between doing the commandments and life. So think of it this way. The negative aspect of the law is there to guard us against sin. The thou shalt not, the don't do this, that sort of thing. That guards us from sin. But the positive aspect is there to promote righteousness, to promote justice in the world, to promote peace and wholeness, shalom in the Hebrew word. So the negative's there to guard against sin, but the positive commands to do something as a result that God requires from us is there for goodness in the world and beauty and love and so on and so forth. So we need both in the Ten Commandments. We need both the negative aspect and the positive aspect. And today we're looking at the fourth word, which is a positive command, the first one in the Ten Commandments. It's a positive command. And what does the Bible say? Remember and keep Sabbath. He doesn't frame it like, do not disregard the Sabbath. That's an implication. But he says, remember and keep. So the negative is don't forget and don't forsake. But he says it positively here. So what does it mean to remember and keep Sabbath as we consider following Jesus? And this is, of course, not without controversy. So I'm going to do my best to simplify the issue and hopefully make it a little bit clearer. Look at Exodus chapter 20 again. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a, look at this phrase, Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. He goes on, your sons, your daughters, your servants, not even your animals. Nobody should do any work. And then he says, the reason for this is in 6 days the Lord what? He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So he references creation. You're supposed to do this because God did this. Now, Deuteronomy 5 says something similar. Maybe you've never noticed this, maybe you have, but Deuteronomy 5, you can flip there if you want, but I'm just going to jump into it. It says to observe the Sabbath, not remember and keep. It says observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So, we have an interesting perspective now. The two times we have the Ten Commandments listed, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. The Exodus passage says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Deuteronomy tells us, he tells the second generation, that's who Deuteronomy was written to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And the reasons given are different. The Exodus passage acknowledges what we can call the creational ordinance. Remember the Sabbath day because this is what God did at creation. We work 6 days, we rest on the seventh. That seventh day is holy, and it is that way because God blessed it as such at creation. Deuteronomy, however, couches the reasoning for working 6 days and resting on the seventh day inside the Exodus story itself. You have to sort of remember what happened earlier in Exodus. And what happened? Well, Israel had been slaves in Egypt. God redeemed them and rescued them. Therefore, based on that event and that principle, you are to practice Sabbath. That is, consecrate it, hallow it, keep it holy. It's something special that we're supposed to value and treasure. And that's what we call the redemptive ordinance. So when we put these things together, we see first that one, that the rhythm or pattern of Sabbath rest is creational, meaning that God himself set the rhythm of life. God himself marked out time in this fashion from the very beginning. The creational Sabbath, what we can call it, it's built within the framework of the cosmos. You may recall the French Revolution. They tried to change the work week from 7 to 10 days. Because seven is just, that's old Christianity religion. We got to come up with something new. Well, no, it's built within the created order. Second, when we consider the redemptive aspect of the Sabbath, we realize that the Sabbath points us to this paradigm. The paradigm, not the creation, but the redemption. That is the rescue and redemption of man and man's world. So it is God's world, yes, but man was created to take care of it, right? He told Adam and Eve to work the garden to keep it. Keeping it, by the way, was another way of saying guarding it. He was to be a guardian, a priestly, kingly guardian. And yet we know that sin entered into the world. Sin polluted what God had done, hence the need for redemption. So Think of the Ten Commandments this way: with the Sabbath, we have creation and redemption, and those are the concepts that the writer Moses is pulling from. Now, the word Sabbath literally means rest or ceasing. Shabbat. Father Yahweh commands his son Israel to memorialize, to remember, and observe a day of ceasing. That is a discontinued time away from your normal work. The entire social structure of Israel was to pause for one day in seven. No one was to do any work on that seventh day. Not a single ounce of work. Not your animals, not the strangers, not the immigrants, not the refugees, not anybody who was in the land. No one. No court cases were supposed to be held either. So the social order of Israel was on hold one day in seven. Now, I'm old enough to remember as a kid growing up in church, not everything was open on Sunday. So even in the 80s. But now, what's everybody doing on Sunday? Right? Everything's go, go, go. So nothing was supposed to be happening outside of, you know, paramedics helping someone. You know, nothing was supposed to go on. But it was supposed to be that way to memorialize both God's creative handiwork in the creation as he sets time and to memorialize and remember God's powerful redemption. So Israel and Christians, they just aren't showing up for work that day. And that's how it should be. So here we also learn that work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. It's always a good thing. God gave Adam and Eve work to accomplish, and that's to be celebrated. But work for the sake of work is bad. Work for the sake of the giver of work is good. But the curse in creation wasn't work. Well, you had it easy, but you sinned, so now you have to work. No, work was always part of the program. But now the work is going to be difficult. That was the curse. So the Sabbath then, it interrupts the goodness of work to celebrate the goodness of the giver of work. To cease work and to cease working and trust in God's provision, when you do that, you are acknowledging your subordination. You are subordinate to the creator and the sustainer of all things. What happens when you don't stop? You act like you're in charge. You're the provider. You're the sustainer. So with Sabbath, you're tithing on your time. You're tithing on your time. Just like your tithing of money demonstrates where your worship is located, your tithing of time does as well. If you can't hear the Lord in your life, it may be because there's too much working going on. You're not letting it be interrupted. You're not subordinating yourself to the creator and the sustainer. You're not keeping time appropriately. You're not tithing your time. The culture of Israel was supposed to be patterned and structured a certain way, and that's what the Ten Commandments was all about. This is what life looks like, what it should look like. And we see an example of it. You remember in Exodus chapter 16, the story of the manna collection in the wilderness. Israel was to gather all of their provisions in 6 days. On that sixth day, God would send a little extra so they could gather it and have what they need for the seventh day. They didn't collect anything on the seventh day. There wasn't anything to collect on the seventh day. But the stopping of the manna collection and work is to surrender full trust to the God that you claim to worship while also acknowledging his gracious provision. There's nothing to collect. Yeah, there's nothing to collect, but God sent it the day before. He sent extra. So let's acknowledge that on the seventh day. Now, the one-in-seven pattern, this one-in-seven pattern, what we call the Sabbath, is meant to slow us down and make us recognize that we are finite, utterly dependent creatures with severe limitations and needs. When we realize this, we are compelled to trust in the sovereignty of God. So Sabbath simply says that God is the giver, we are the receivers, and we glory in that. Now, a couple more observations about the passage. First, the Sabbath day in Israel was a boundary that shouldn't be crossed. That's why it's a command. When Israel failed to acknowledge the Sabbath, they were effectively stealing from God, which we all know is a violation of the eighth commandment. And Ezekiel 20, if you want to look this up later, Ezekiel 20 lays out the Sabbath violations rather poignantly for Israel. You can go to the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah excoriates his fellow Israelites because they are not practicing Sabbath. He says, what are you doing? This is why we were exiles in the first place. Knock it off. Now, the other thing to know is that the Sabbath was something to be mimicked. It was something to be mimicked, and it was something to be practiced. The Father rests, so the Son rests. The Son was working tirelessly in Egypt. You remember the story of the beginning of Exodus. They were working tirelessly in Egypt as slaves, making bricks, crying out to God, and it gets worse and worse, and they're in agony. There's no rest to be found. That's Exodus chapter 1. But Yahweh rescued them and gave them rest as children of God. So the Exodus event really was a Sabbath redemption. They were working tirelessly in Egypt as slaves, and God brought them out and gave them rest in the land of promise. Now, this is a reorientation of time, by the way. No rest in Egypt. Father Yahweh gives rest to them in the land of promise. He brings them out, sets them up, sets the calendar straight so they understand who it is they serve. But also he says, we give rest too because God has given us rest. That's the pattern. Work is implied, but rest is commanded. Work is implied, but rest is commanded. So Sabbath was and is a conduit through which the people of God bring redemption. They bring the redemption of God's grace to a world of unrest. That's the paradigm. That's what gospel preaching is, by the way. You share the gospel with someone, you're helping them understand that their only resting place is Christ. Now, that's just a short exegetical summary. Let's consider this a little bit more. Our world today, more now than ever, it seems, our world today knows nothing of rest. The 24-hour news cycle, along with access to the world in your pocket, is unyielding. And it means that we are on information overload. Adrenal fatigue, anxiety, depression is now normal. Due to this overwhelming flood of information and due to our active and intentional ignoring of the principle of the Sabbath, we are in large part falling apart as a frazzled people and as a completely burnt out culture. You think of the opioid epidemic and all these things that are going, mental health and all of these issues that are, a lot of it stems from this, a lack of following Sabbath. Now, we are not evolutionary machines to be tamed. We are image bearers of God who simply must rest. We must rest. It's rest for the body and it's rest for the soul because we're whole creatures. And rest itself isn't just ceasing from work, although that is central to it. When we talk about the Sabbath day being a day of rest, the ceasing is meant to demonstrate something else, namely the redemption and liberation of Jesus Christ. When we keep Sabbath, we are demonstrating the gospel. That's why we worship on the Sabbath. When Hebrews 4:9 says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, what the writer is telling us is that the principle of redemption, which is symbolized in the resting on a particular day, is still valid and still important. God is still telling time one day in seven. We cease from our labors as a sign and symbol of our faith and trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. That's what Sabbath does. Now, what changed? We have some questions to get through. What changed in the New Testament with regard to the Sabbath day? Clearly, there are Old Testament aspects that are no longer applicable, no longer binding today. But how do we know what those are? Well, I'm gonna give you a seminary class in about 12 minutes. As I've already mentioned, there are various aspects to the Sabbath principle itself. There is the creational emphasis. God built that within the framework of the cosmos. But there's also the Mosaic emphasis, which pertained to Israel's particular ceremonies surrounding festivals and Sabbath celebrations and so on. There was a Sabbath day every week, yes, but then there were special feast Sabbaths that could last several days. And Paul says in Romans 14 not to quibble about those. There's still a Sabbath day, but some of those other special Sabbaths that are all over the Old Testament, those are no longer applicable. Those are abolished in Christ because Christ is our Sabbath rest. Now, the temple, the land, the ceremonies, all of those things are all pointers to Jesus and the gospel. But now we also have moral components to this. There's a morality attached to the Sabbath, and that's situated within the rest of the nine commandments. That's what we call the moral law. So the moral aspect of the Sabbath. So how should we as Christians today in 2022 think about the moral aspect of the Sabbath? Well, I want to go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. In my view, Adam and Eve sinned on their first full day of life, which is God's seventh day, the Sabbath day of rest. I'm not going to argue that. I have a theory about it. The Bible doesn't exactly say, but I think I have a good argument. They were created on what day? Do you remember? Sixth day. Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. So Adam probably in the morning did the zoology thing, and then in the afternoon, Eve came along. And he got excited. So I think their first full day of life together was supposed to be a day of rest. God's seventh day, their first day. Then and only then, you rest first and then you go out and obey and labor in the dominion mandate, the working and the keeping and the multiplying and being fruitful and so on. So it's always rest, then labor. That's the paradigm that God set. We abide in God first by abiding by his time, and then only after that the dominion comes. Now, this means, if I'm right, it means that Adam and Eve rejected the gift of Sabbath. When they sinned, they rejected the gift of Sabbath. Remember, it's the cool of the day, and God's walking. Adam, where are you? It's Sabbath. We're supposed to meet together and talk. Where was he? Naked and ashamed. So the Sabbath stood for God's sovereignty and authority over creation, and they rejected it. And instead, they wanted to be gods themselves, knowing and determining good and evil. That's Genesis 3:5. So ethically and morally, they rebelled against God, but part of that rejection was his authority and his telling of time. So instead of resting and trusting in God's provisions and then working from there, Adam and Eve chose to usurp foremost in their sin was the sovereignty and authority of God in creation. They rejected his sovereign authority and lordship, and thus their work was cursed as a result. They wanted time on their terms. As a result, they had to work 6 days. They had to work 6 days, and then after working, at the end of the week, they had to rest. And that's why it signified redemption. They're working first, then resting, instead of resting first, then working. It's switched on its head. And that work would be increasingly difficult. Now, the breach of the covenant by Adam, we know, we're Christians, was restored by Christ. He's the second Adam. In the Old Testament language, the Torah, the law, that was the way, the truth, and the life. But who is the way, the truth, and the life now? It's Jesus, right? He's the Torah. He's the law. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And the events of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday not only repair the covenant that Adam and Eve had breached, but it sets forth what we call a new creation week. And that pushes us into the future. Let me explain that. Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon. He was crucified on Friday afternoon, and that was the very end of the six-day work week. His body was taken down off the cross before sunset because the Jews did not want to desecrate the Sabbath. That would have started Friday night. There would have been a special Sabbath, by the way, attached to that because it's the Passover. Where did they put Jesus on that Sabbath? And it's no small point. They put him in a tomb, didn't they? The tomb of a rich man. It's significant. When Jesus went into the tomb, the Torah had gone into the tomb with him. So all the Mosaic rituals with the Sabbath expressions, along with the Levitical priesthood, all of the accompanying temple sacrifices were all buried in that tomb as well. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. tetelestai, it's finished. He gave up his spirit and he died. And what happened inside the Holy of Holies the minute that happened? Do you remember the veil was torn from top to bottom? An impossible feat in human standards. The old covenant was finished along with Christ, because where was he? In the tomb. Dead. So if you want to know why the Sabbath day changes from Saturday to Sunday, this is the reason why, because the old order was buried with Christ and stayed dead. Jesus was raised on Sunday morning, the dawn of a new creation week. That is the eighth day. Google search eighth day in the Bible. You'll find stuff, a smattering of stuff all over Leviticus. There's the circumcision on the eighth day. Certain temple sacrifices were done on the eighth day. There's not an eight-day week. What is the eighth day? It's the first day. It's a reset. So Jesus was raised on Sunday morning, the dawn of a new creation week. This second Adam had restored what the first Adam had ransacked. Man's week was always to begin with rest and redemption, but sin had perverted it. And now in Christ, we have it all again. So the Jewish leaders, they had desecrated the Saturday Sabbath, the last one in history. They desecrated it. They sealed his grave in order to prevent any sort of malfeasance, right, in resurrection. And the new creation order that he would bring, they thought they were going to prevent. They didn't want Sunday Sabbath because they were of the old order. They were of their father Adam. They put Christ to rest in order to rest in their own diabolical autonomous terms. But a Sunday Sabbath secured by Christ would come, we know, nevertheless. See, the early Christians took Sunday as the new Christian, the new Sabbath day. It's the new Sabbath where they rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sabbath and all the law and all the prophets is situated in Christ. We have creation Sabbath, Mosaic Sabbath, and now we have the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath transcends and builds upon all of those previous Sabbaths. So how do we know? How do we obey this command? Well, we remember the creation Sabbath. We look backwards. God's glorious rest in his creation, a sign of his sovereignty, a sign of his lordship. And Christ brings this upon himself as the enforcer of lordship. The old creation is now a new creation in Christ. So we keep the redemptive Sabbath aspect in terms of Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the domain of sin into the domain of his light, of his kingdom. So the Lord's Day is connected to the creation story. Saturday was the end of God's creative week. He worked, then he rested. Remember what Jesus said in John 5? It's a very curious statement. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." What a weird thing to say. But why was he saying it? He's the Lord of creation. He gave man the gift of work, of dominion and rest at the beginning of his week. The posture of man is now, thanks to the gospel, reset in the world. And this was to make sure that man had what he needed to serve God. So Adam mocked the day of the Lord. Jesus establishes it. And Sabbath, by the way, presupposes godly dominion and work in the world, a subjection of the world to Christ and his kingdom. So to participate in that rest is to participate in his sovereign authority as subjects of his kingdom. So our work should be interrupted as a gift so that we can keep track of who it is that we serve. You need the rest in your life. But you need the rest not just because you may be overworked and tired. You need the rest because you have to make sure that your time and your schedule is reoriented to the Lord of glory. That's why you need it. It's a gift of being vicegerents. We rule with Christ in his kingdom one day in seven. The enemies of Christ, we know, are footstooled. Sabbath is eschatological, meaning it points us to the full and final rest of the new heavens and new earth. We long for that. But that's because Christianity tells us time is going somewhere. So let me wrap up here. I suppose we ask the question, do Christians need to keep the Sabbath? That's not the right question. The real question is, should Christians embrace the gift God has given us as we participate with him in the transformation of the world? That's the real question. We start our week with Sabbath rest because our attitude and posture towards the week ahead is one of faithfulness, mercy, love, grace, justice, righteousness, evangelism, and godly dominion. And I'll end here. Mark 2, you might recall, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Adam rejected this gift. Don't you go and do likewise. Jesus, the second Adam, the true Son of Man, he embraced the gift through his work, and thus those of us who are in him, we enjoy that Sabbath as his covenantal people. We're seated with Christ. Our task is to tame the world with the gift of Sabbath, redemption, and rest. Here, you want to be a subversive Christian in today's world? Dare to slow down. Stop working for one whole day and worship the triune God. That'll make you a subversive. And let me tell you, that's what we need. We need it. Let's pray. Father, you've been good to us in giving us this gift, and I pray that we would rest in you, that we would symbolize that trust by setting aside one day in seven, Lord, your Christian Sabbath, the Sunday Sabbath. It's a gift, and we know that your Holy Spirit is actively working in us, and I pray that we wouldn't suppress him, but instead, Father, we would glory in his presence, in his work, as he puts the work of Christ in our hearts and in our minds. So, Father, we give you the glory. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice and your victory, and we pray this in your name. Amen.